Well, today it's three readings. The first one, two are in Proverbs, and the last one's in Matthew. Proverbs 23:22-25. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. Then over in Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Then we come over to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24-27. A well-known passage. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Well, thanks, Pete. If you have a Bible, you might want to open up Proverbs. If you haven't read Proverbs, I encourage you to go read it. I was just chatting with a fella before and reading it for the first time, and finding it super encouraging, and he said it's like nuggets of gold in his life. So go and have a read through Proverbs if you haven't beforehand. So we've been in a series in Proverbs. We are pretty much at the end. Next week is a segue into the wisdom of Jesus in the book of Proverbs, and then heading towards Christmas, we'll be drilling down into the birth of Jesus over the next bunch of weeks. So our question has been the good life. Our topic has been the good life and how we live that. What does it look like to live a wise life in the world today? And it's extremely practical, this book. And last week we talked particularly about relationships, that we're made by God in his image to be in relationships. We need them. We need friends. Friends sharpen us. They form us. They mold us. We need people who speak truth into our lives. We need people who stick it out when life is tough. We need people who bring us deep joy. We're made for relationships. And I said three things help form relationships last week. One is proximity, like being close to someone, spending enough time in their world. The second one is unplanned interactions, just having enough space in a day to hang out and a bit of free time. And then lastly, being vulnerable. And so our relationships are formed as those elements come together. But today we're talking about the household of the wise. And the challenge is, at a home, we're actually stuck with people. Is that right? Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's difficult. And we have proximity. We are there. And they are with us. They're in each other's space. We have constant unplanned interactions. It just kind of, I wish I was in my corner of my house, be on my own. But we actually have to encounter and engage with other people. And then we have ultimate vulnerability, because we're living in a space with someone else and they know all about us and we can't really hide. And so households are very, very challenging, I think, because with friends, you can kind of, you know, rub up against each other and then have a bit of a break and walk away, and maybe for a week or two or for a month or a little while. Then, but with a family in a household, you can't really get away, can you? So it's a challenging space. And so I think when we talk about households, we need to sort of clarify what that is. And I think if we look at the castle, it gives us a really clear explanation of what a household is. And it's not a house. It's not about the bricks and mortar, about the tiles, about the finishes of the house. It's a home. And so that's the key line in the castle. It's not a house. It's a home. And so the idea is, it's the stuff inside the building that makes up a home. That's the things that make up a household. It's the people, the conversations, the laughter, the tears, the relationships. It's the people in the environment that forms that makes a household or makes a home. And I think a home, I don't know if you ever think about this, but a home actually images the Garden of Eden. So when you are in a household, you are with other people, and you are creating a space for things, people, plants, animals, you, yourself, to thrive and flourish. Isn't that neat? That's what the Garden of Eden was meant to be like. And so as you build a home, it's actually this place of flourishing and thriving, and we need help to do that, don't we? We need wisdom. And so as you think about the home or the household as well, it's really varied. A household can be just you and maybe your plant or your pet goldfish or whatever you've got. And that is the environment that you are there to care for and to bring life to. And you can either make it flourish or not. So it's the work of that household. The second one there is household could be a bunch of flatmates, just people who randomly choose to live together in a house under one roof, a bunch of odd people. Sometimes they're friends, sometimes they're not. They might not even know each other, but they're living in a household. They have to try and sort it out and live together. A household might be a husband and wife with or without kids, still a house. And even if kids have moved on, still got to work out how to make that space flourish and thrive. And then a household could be chaos, either with extended family, lots and lots of kids all trying to work it out, or it could be a single parent family trying to work it out with children. And so the idea is that you're all included. You're all part of a home, you're all part of a household, and so trying to work it out together on ourselves and together is the challenge of today. Personally, today, I just want to say this is the challenge. Proverbs is really challenging me because I'm preaching on stuff that I haven't quite got sorted out. I don't know if you imagine that every household has got it sorted out. Trying to work it out is challenging. And so this is one of those things that we wrestle with and we think through and we talk about. And some days we have wins and go, yeah, that was really good. The next day we're going, what's happened? How does it even happen? And so I hope I'm coming in with humility. I don't know all the answers. I think the longer you're a parent, you realize the less things you know. Is that right? You have no idea. And so just trying to work it out and muddle along together. And so hopefully we can take away some things today that can be helpful and practical for wherever you are, whether you're in any one of those images, so that we can thrive and flourish together. So here's the 3 points. If you want to take notes, you know where we're going. First of all, households are built. What are they built upon? Households are formed. How are they formed? And then finally, households, we image Christ in what we do. I'm going to pray because we need a bit of help. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Please help us today as we engage with you to speak to us. As we consider our own homes, our own households, Lord, we bring them to you and ask that you will use us, you'll form us, and that the things that we need to implement and put into practice, you'll challenge us to do these things today. So please help us, Lord, to listen and to focus in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we find is that households are built. And we know that a house, if you're building a home, the most important thing is the foundation. You've got to build a strong foundation. And so here's a house that's being formed. They've dug the trenches. They've got to line it up perfectly. They've got to get the concrete in square. If it's not square and plumb, what's going to happen to the house? It's going to be all wonky. It's going to be all over the shop. And it will eventually potentially fall down. And so I think in the same way that houses are built on a strong foundation, when we talk about a household or a home, it needs to have a strong foundation, something that is stable, that will keep that house, that home, functioning and thriving. And so as we read in the Proverbs today, we find that the foundation of a house is actually wisdom. By wisdom, a house is built. I think here he's talking about a home or a household. By wisdom, a house is built. And through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. You know, this idea is that a home is actually built upon something. What are you going to build your home upon? And he says it's built upon wisdom. Wisdom not from myself or not from what I think, but wisdom that actually comes from God. And from that wisdom, through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Isn't that interesting? I don't think it's a good vase or a nice tea set or an antique sword. I think, you know, rare and beautiful treasures. Man, there's siblings who actually get along. Wouldn't that be a miracle? You know, that'd be a rare and beautiful treasure. A rare and beautiful treasure in that you're able to seek forgiveness. There's been an argument and able to go and seek grace and forgiveness. A rare and beautiful treasure where people in the household actually care for each other and look out for each other and want what's best for each other. And they're the treasures I think he's talking about. So when we go talk about wisdom, you all know where to get wisdom from, is that right? This is our memory verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so this is our verse we go back to because it always begins with God. You want to know how to do well with your money, with your relationships, with your time, with your job, whatever it might be, we go back to God. And so it's the same with our households. We come back to God. We recognize Him as the God and the source of all life, of goodness and health and everything. And so fearing God is giving Him the right honor and the right respect and looking at Him and noting that He is worthy of everything that we have. And so that's where it begins. It's this foundation of, hey, I can't do this on my own. I actually need someone outside myself who gives me that beginning point, that starting point of wisdom. It's God. And so if you think about this as well, Jesus said exactly the same thing, didn't he? Remember we talked about the story about, we just read it, about the house built upon the rock. You know, it was a pretty story that we all know. There was a man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains came down, the winds blew, and the waters rose up. And because he built his house upon the rock, it stood firm. But there's another guy, he was called a fool, he built his house upon the sand. And as he built his house upon the sand, the rain came down, the winds blew and the waters rose. And what happened to the house? Crashed over, right? And the key thing that he says is the difference between these two builders. It's not about how they build, it's not about their intelligence. It's actually about what they listen to, what their foundation is. And this is the opening verse in verse 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So you want a solid foundation to build your life upon. It's not what I think is best. I'm going to go to the master, who is Jesus. I'm going to listen to his words and put his words as the foundation of my house. It's interesting, I think, here is that he talks about, we often individualize this verse, you know, build your house upon the rock individually. That's good advice. But we also need to, I think it's also corporate, we build our homes upon the rock. We build our households upon a foundation that is in the Word of God, that is Jesus. And so we need to know the Word of God. We need to know Jesus' words and put them into practice. We need a better foundation. And it's Jesus. So how do we do that? What do we do? How do we actually implement this kind of building? And my thought is it actually begins with you. Because it's very easy in a household to look at everything else that's going wrong and they haven't washed the dishes, they haven't put that away, the cupboards are left open. They're all things that I do generally. And, you know, but it actually begins with you looking at your own heart and what am I bringing to a household? What am I contributing? I picked up this book. I borrowed it from Karen and Sandy. Thank you very much. It will come back to you eventually. It's called Growing Yourself Up, How to Bring Your Best to All of Life's Relationships. A really, really helpful book because it investigates how we function well with other people and the baggage we carry from families of origin, from things we've learned or not learned as children, and then we're thrust together in a household. And what do we do? How do we function? How do we thrive? And the key line is, as it says, growing yourself up. It begins with you. And so this is a quote from the first chapter here. It says, the only person we can change and control is our own self. Changing our own self can feel so threatening and difficult that it's often easier to continue an old pattern of silent withdrawal or ineffective fighting and blaming. But the only person we can change is ourself. And so it actually begins with you. And the hardest part of living with other people is that there's other people. Is that right? But I'm part of the other people. So it's very easy just to look around and go, they're the problem, they're the problem. Jesus talks about a guy with a plank in his eye. Do you remember that story? You know, it's a man who's pointing out all the things that other people have got. And he says, they've got a speck in their eye. And they're pointing it out. You've got a speck in your eye. And he says, no, you've actually got a whole plank of wood sticking out of your own eye. You can't even see it. Deal with the plank in your own eye before you begin to go and deal with the speck in the other person's eye. It's the same idea. We've got to work out who we are. And it begins with us. Doesn't matter whether you're single, whether you've got kids, whether your kids have left, whether you're a kid yourself or a grandparent. It always begins with you to be the wise builder of your home, the wise builder of your life. And it's hard, isn't it? No one really wants to unzip themselves and look at our character and think, oh man, this is not working very well because I am contributing this. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to unzip and look and go, what am I doing? How am I contributing? What might I need to change? So we always talk here about spiritual formation. And so spiritual formation is that process in your life where being formed into the likeness of Christ. It's actually taking the hard time to look at yourself and go, oh, there's stuff here that's not kind of quite godly. It's not really that Christ would want. How do I, and ask God for help, how do I bring it into the light, and how do I let him begin to change me? And so it's that hard work. It starts with us. And so households are built, and it begins with us. It requires work. And so secondly, households are actually formed. And they're formed together by, you know, sometimes active things that happen that form us in our household. Sometimes it's passive things that form us. But I see in the scripture there's two things that actually form us particularly in our households. And the first one is through intentional teaching. It's interesting. The Bible talks about intentional teaching. And we need that instruction to actually teach us, to help us, to form us, to grow us. I often imagine, I don't know if you guys imagine this, I imagine that my kids are just going to magically catch stuff. Like they're just going to see it and go, yeah, I really should put the bin out. And they just don't. And so they actually kind of need a bit of encouragement. Hey, we need to put the bin out on Monday night because Tuesday is bin day, whatever night it is, Tuesday night for Wednesday pickup. You've got to put the rubbish out. And they kind of need the actual intentional teaching in order to learn, oh, I've got to put the bin out. Because if they don't, they just kind of don't pick it up. And so the Bible recognizes this intentional teaching. If you go right back into Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, this is a very formative verse in the Bible because it explains who God is, explains what we're meant to do, and then explains how we're going to implement it. Listen up. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. We know who God is. He's God, and there is one of him. It's a very important verse for Jewish people and for the Bible as a whole. And then it says, what you're going to do with that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Right? We know that. Is that right? What are you going to do? You've got to love God because he is one. He is the only God. And then it says, these commandments in verse 6 that I give you today are to be on your heart. So you've got to implement them into your own life. I've got to know this is true. I've got to put it into practice in my own life. But then it goes beyond yourself because it's actually part of your household being formed. Impress them upon your children. So your children know this. If you don't tell them, they're not going to know God is one. They're not going to know that to love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. You've got to teach them. Talk about it when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you go into the shop, when you lie down at the end of the day. Talk about it. When you get up in the morning, have a chat. Tie them as symbols around your hands and bind them on your foreheads. And even on your house, write them as reminders. You need to be reminded of these things because they're true. Now, I don't know about you guys. I forget stuff pretty quickly. Sometimes I feel like I'm a goldfish. I don't know, any other goldfish in here? You've got a memory, like an attention span of like nothing. And so I need the reminder, the constant reminder of what is true in order to bring myself back to these things. And if I need that, people in my household also need that. My kids need that. Those around about me need that as well. And so we need this constant reminding. Keep it in front of you. In Proverbs 4, we didn't read this, but it's a really great section because a dad is writing to his son and saying, hey, you need to listen up. Listen to what he says here. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother, and then he taught me. So his dad taught him some stuff, and now, son, sit down. I'm going to teach you some things. Really important. This is what he says. Take hold of my words with all your heart and keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Get wise. You know, you go to church. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. He goes on in verse 6, do not forsake wisdom. You're going to learn this thing. Wisdom will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Here's a good line. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. You know, right, yeah, beginning of wisdom is get more wisdom, right? It costs all you have. Jesus sort of talks about a pearl of great price, or, you know, finding a treasure. You know, you get it, it's something that is so valuable, you want it, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son. I'm trying to teach you. Please listen. Accept what I say and the years of your life will be many. It's a dad's plea, isn't it? Here's the truth. Here's what I learned from my dad. I'm passing it on to you. I am actively teaching you. And so this call is to actively teach and find instruction in a household to encourage and remind of the truth. There's a challenging proverb in Proverbs 22 verse 6. It says, start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it or not depart from it. Interesting verse, isn't it? This idea of a foundation of knowing what is true and right and honourable and just becomes the foundation that they carry into their life. It's never a promise. Proverbs are not promises. It's not as though if you do this, then your child will be awesome. But it's generally an observation of the world. If they have a good foundation in life, they will carry that foundation with them into the future. So how do you build that good foundation? You start them off and you teach them. You lay a proper foundation in the Word of God, forming character, and it actually requires active work. They're not just going to magically get it. It requires active work to lay a good foundation. And so we need to lay a good foundation. Households are formed through active teaching and encouragement and instruction. Secondly, households are formed through discipline. And this is a challenging kind of thought because we kind of hear the word discipline and sometimes it goes straight to memories of the cane. Does anyone want to admit to being caned in school? There you go. Yeah, a couple of you guys here. None of the women did, just all the men. It's all right. But, you know, this, and we think about, maybe it's the wooden spoon. Sometimes discipline can be really negative. But the Bible actually speaks about discipline, this formation of your character, and it's more broadly training someone through various means so that the person can make wise decisions and grow. And so you actually need to be formed. And so we know as adults that we have self-discipline. We will avoid certain things because we know they're unhealthy. We'll go to the gym multiple times a week because we know we should. Is that right? We try to. You know, we try and do these things because we know they're beneficial. We'll discipline our minds and be self-controlled. And we know that in discipline, there's actually some consequences, isn't there? You know, if you speed, what's going to happen? You're going to get pulled over. If you keep on speeding, you're going to get pulled over again. Eventually, you lose the license. It costs you a lot of money and a lot of time. And so you're kind of learning, oh, dude, if I keep on speeding, there's going to be a consequence. There's something dangerous that I need to learn here. And so discipline is that moment of learning. And that moment of growth, that moment of learning through mistakes in some ways. And so as we talk about discipline here, it's this way in which we're formed. And we're formed individually. We're formed as a household. And our kids are formed. A really challenging verse in Proverbs. Proverbs actually speaks about God forming us. It's beautiful. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. And do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as the father of the son he delights in. So God actually disciplines us for our own good, just like our fathers do. God has perfect motives and he does it right. If you read Hebrews chapter 12, he picks up this same idea. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. That's a good thing. If you're going through a difficult time, it's actually God saying, hey, you're one of my kids. I care for you. For what children are not disciplined by their father? The point is they all are. And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, we all do, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us. We're respected of them for it sometimes. But how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and lived? They, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. If you want to read a really interesting chapter in here, it's pretty much about our parents, your grandparents, your family, doing what they think was best at the time. And we're kind of muddling along, doing what we think is best, recognizing that, and then moving on. And as we grow as ourselves, it's a really helpful chapter if you want to read that. Our fathers doing what their parents thought as they thought best, but God is better. God disciplines us for our own good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So it's something that trains us and forms us and molds us. It's actually part of being loved by God and being part of a child. And so the Proverbs actually speaks about discipline a bunch of different times. And this is one of the most famous verses that has been misused and abused. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Interesting verse, hey? Whoever spares the rod hates their son. So it's this idea that without any discipline, it's almost saying, you know, I don't really care too much. I'm not that interested in your growth or your development. Do whatever you like. People get stuck on the idea of the rod, and it might have been like a shepherd had a little stick that he used to direct the sheep. I think we've learned that there's different ways of disciplining children that are probably more effective. And so it's actually implementing discipline that is appropriate for the context and the place where you are. And we need it as adults. We kind of need this direction. And we need it as our children kind of need it. They need it to know which way to go and how to walk carefully. And notice here, I love this verse, the one who loves their children is careful to discipline. It's in a place of care. It's not out of a place of anger or a place of violence. It's actually careful. And so I think if I was thinking about discipline here, three C words. Discipline is careful. It's done in a place which is right and appropriate. It's considered. So it's measured. It's not sort of out of control. It's not coming from a place of over anger. If you're sort of overly angry or excessively out of control, you probably need just to walk away and start again. It might be with your family. It might be with someone else you're working with. It might be whatever. If you need to be considered. And lastly, it needs to be caring. It's coming from a place of, I care for you. I really, really want what's best for you. And so carefully disciplining in the way in which they will respond to. And as you guys, we're watching our kids grow up, realizing that discipline when they were 5 to when they're 15 and now when they're nearly 20, it's just a whole different ballgame, isn't it? You guys have been there. And trying to work out what works. And for different kids, every kid is different. Every adult is different. We respond differently to that kind of discipline. But we need it, don't we? We need direction. We need help. And this is what it's all about. It's about this instruction of being formed into the likeness of Christ. Because lastly today, just to wrap up, our households, we image Jesus. You image Christ as you live differently as a house that has completely different values and morals based upon Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5 here says, in your relationships with one another, everyone in your house, doesn't matter whether you're housemates, whether you're on your own, with yourself, have the same, and with your extended family, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. Have the thinking of Jesus. And so that means we image Christ in the way we lay aside our rights. I could win. I could get ahead. Instead, we lay that aside for the sake of the other in the household. Husbands, lay aside your rights for your wives. Wives, lay aside your rights for your husband. Kids even lay aside their rights to be right for the sake of the family. You know, in a share house, we actually we lay aside our rights to care for other people. That's what we're called to do. We image Christ in the way that we speak. We talked about this last week. We use words to build up. We speak truth, but we're not there to just bring people down. We're actually checking our motives. Our households image Christ as they forgive, as they show grace and mercy again and again and again, because we've been shown grace and mercy again and again and again. And we're aware that unforgiveness gives the devil a foothold. So we want to be quick to forgive. We want to be quick to step in and seek reconciliation. And lastly, households image Christ in being welcoming. Interesting, isn't it? Remember the prodigal son? Runs away. And yet the dad's there just waiting, welcoming. Households image Christ by welcoming the stranger, by people who are outside and saying, hey, come and see enjoy my household. Because it's more than just a bunch of bricks and mortar. It's actually your home. They don't really care what colour your walls are. They love to see that your household is functioning. You go, wow, that's really different. You know, I've had kids in the past turn up to our house who've never experienced really a Christian household, and they're kind of blown away. Like, you guys don't really yell at each other. No, we try not to. We do sometimes. You know what I mean? Or you've got food in the cupboard. Yeah, we try to. You know, just sort of simple things like that. Like the sort of we, and they go, oh, why do you do that? Well, because we're imaging Christ in all that we do. And in welcoming them in, they get to see what it actually looks like in real life, because they've never seen a household functioning like that. So households image Christ. And so my last point is this, is always going back to yourself. Always going back to yourself, checking who you are, what's going on in the inside, checking your character as you respond to different people, as you might be getting frustrated, you might be getting angry, as you're about to discipline someone or say something to someone, or check yourself. And it's always about checking that character and that deep sense of who you are, and then asking God for help, because we need help, is that right? It's difficult. You live with people all the time, and then you're in a space. It's even difficult just being on your own sometimes and living with yourself. And so we need kind of help, don't we? So let's pray and ask for God's help. If you want to pray about stuff at the end, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to talk to someone, come and grab me, or talk to the person next to you, and love to chat with you. Let's pray. Father God, we need our help. We need your help, because we can't do this on our own. We think about our own homes and the people and the things within our household and even ourselves, and realise that we are just not the way that you want us to be. Lord, help us to deal with the plank in our own eye. Help us to deal with our own character first and foremost, and then to bring that into our household, into our spaces, and may our houses, may our homes reflect you ultimately. So Lord, help us to be forgiving. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be merciful. Help us to speak words of truth in a way that is loving, kind, considerate and caring and careful. Lord, help us to be people who image you in all that we do. And so Lord, we need your help. Please help each of us today. And if there's stuff we're struggling with, stuff we haven't dealt with, stuff even in our past that keeps on popping up, Lord, help us to bring that to you. And we thank you, God, that you bring forgiveness and healing, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.